Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully? This is very close to home for me. Until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray before we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your words here, for Jesus' powerful words. We thank you that these parables, they are rich in meaning, and we just ask now that your Holy Spirit will illuminate that for us, that we will clearly understand what Jesus' parable, what Jesus' story has to say to us about you. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple had just moved house to their dream location. It's a quiet, secluded little kind of block at the end of the road near a lake. Everything seemed peaceful. Then on the first Saturday night after they moved, all hell broke loose. There was loud music, there was loud announcements, numbers being called out over the PA, there was cheers, there was even fireworks, all going on well into the small hours of the morning, keeping the young children very much awake. How would you feel if that was you? What would you think about that particular situation that you find yourself in? Well, you'd probably be thinking something like this. Was this going to happen every weekend? Where was that noise coming from? Why had no one told us before we bought this house that this was going to happen every Saturday? Well, in the morning, the explanation came. No, it wasn't a regular occurrence, thankfully. It would only happen once a year. It's just the local yacht club's annual party. Peace returned to the quiet little neighbourhood, to the quiet little street, and all was well after that. It happens all the time, doesn't it? One person's celebration can be really, really annoying for someone else, especially if they don't understand the reason that they're celebrating. Well, in Jesus' day, there were people who were really, really annoyed at the parties that Jesus went to. Not so much because they were loud, not so much because it kept them up to the wee hours of the morning, and not because they weren't invited either. See, these people, they frowned upon Jesus' association with these really dodgy people. Tax collectors who were Jews. If anyone works for the ATO here or anyone like that, I don't think you're quite in the same category. These were Jews back in those days collecting tax for foreigners, for foreign overlords. And sinners who is just a cover-all category of people who wouldn't know what the law of God was if it smacked them in the forehead. What was this respected teacher, what was Jesus, this Jewish rabbi, doing mixing with that crowd? Our passage today is Jesus' answer. It's his reason for these parties that he's been going to. And what it does for us at the beginning of our year, at the start of our term, where we're designating that we're going to have the theme of reach, what it does is it shows us the heart of God. That God loves finding lost sinners. Please have your Bibles open. Keep it open. Have your outline there as well. It'll be very, very, very helpful. There's just three very simple points. And the first point really is the story kicks off from verse 11. You see, it's very, very straightforward. Some of you may know this very, very well. There's a man, a father of two sons. His younger son asks for something really quite extraordinary. Now, just answer me. Normally, when would you get your inheritance from your parents? When they die. That's right. This guy asks for it before his father had died. Now, it's a slap in the face for his father. It doesn't matter what culture you're in. That is quite an insult. It's saying, I'd rather you be dead so I can have my inheritance. It's saying, I don't want you, I want your stuff. It's saying, I actually just want my inheritance, so I don't actually want a relationship with you. Normally, a son like that, in Jesus' day, in that sort of a culture, gets a big size 9 in the backside and gets kicked out of the back door of the house. In that sort of a patriarchal society where the father of the family gets treated with special respect and special honour, that sort of stuff doesn't happen. No one that's listening to Jesus would have ever heard of this happening. But this particular father, well, he doesn't actually kick him out. He actually gives up 1/3 of his livelihood, the inheritance due to his younger son. And there, the NIV says property, that the Greek literally is life. He gives up his livelihood, 1/3 of it, at great cost. And it wouldn't just be like cash in the bank or anything like that. They didn't do property back then like that. It would have been in literally land and cattle and sheep. And he has to sell all that at great expense to himself. Nevertheless, he goes and does that. And as the story goes on, the younger son goes on this great journey of self-discovery, which is more like a journey of self-indulgence. In verse 13, he squanders his wealth away in wild living. And at the end of that journey is poverty. He finds himself hitting rock bottom. It's a picture of people hell-bent on not letting anyone, least of all God, telling us what to do. It's Frankie Sinatra doing it my way. I did it my way. But for many of us, we eventually wake up to the nightmare of our own making, a nightmare of doing it our way as we hit rock bottom. Our way gets us lost. So this guy, even worse than those tax collectors, working for and dealing with unclean foreigners, unclean Gentiles, this guy finds himself in the pig troughs, starving, longing to eat with the filthiest of animals to the Jews. That's rock bottom for him. But he finally wakes up. Have a look with me in verse 17. Verse 17, when he comes to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" See, at the point of desperation, he's got a plan worked out. He'll go crawling back to his father and see if he'll have at least better employment conditions from his dad than where he is. See, he's even got this speech worked out to tug at the heartstrings. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Well, he's dead right about that. So I'll become a hired man. And at least as an apprentice, I can start repaying my debt to you. That's his plan. He's going to kind of work his way back into being in his father's good graces again. So he goes back, but it doesn't happen according to plan. Keep reading with me, verse 20. "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him." And that tells us that his father was looking, has been looking out for him every day since he left, and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him and kissed him. See, this father that Jesus in Jesus' story, he surprises Jesus' audience again. See, there were no Father's Day races back then for Dan to be winning year after year. Honored patriarchs, fathers in the family, they don't run. They go around in elaborate, well-embroidered robes that you have to hitch up to your knees to run in. Women run, children run, young men might run, but esteemed and honoured and distinguished fathers don't run. The father does something that no one in Jesus' days has ever seen. Verse 21, the son says to him, "Father, I've sinned against you, against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But he doesn't actually get to finish his speech. He doesn't actually get to the end of his business proposal. Verse 22, but the father said to his servant, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." Who has the best robes in a family? Well, it's the father's own robe. And the ring and the sandal, it's more than just covering up his son's rags that he's coming home in. It's saying, "This boy is my son." He's saying to his younger son, "Don't be stupid, you are still my son. And we're going to tell everyone in the village." Verse 23, "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. See, this father is absolutely extravagant. You can say over the top with his love and forgiveness. A fattened calf, you see, they didn't actually eat meat in their normal meals each day. A fattened calf is a once-a-decade kind of feast that the whole village gets to come and be invited to participate in. And they talk about it for years. Remember when so-and-so killed a fattened calf and invited the whole village. That's the sort of event that we're talking about. This is a vivid picture of God celebrating sinners found. Jesus already mentioned it a couple of times in the first two stories, but here it is in 3D. But it doesn't stop there. So the point of the story is still yet to come. There's an even greater tragedy than the lost younger brother. You see, the lostness of the older brother is the true tragedy here. So point to the tragedy. See, the noise of this raucous party can be heard, all over the countryside, even in the fields when the older brother is working away. He finds out what's happening and he's not happy, Jan. He's angry, and he's so angry that he doesn't go into the party. Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. Now, what's he doing there? By not going into this party, which if you're just anyone else, it'd be silly not to go into. There's free food there. And good food at that. But him not going in is a public vote of no confidence. It's a statement, my dad's lost it. Shamefully, his dad has to come out in the sight of everyone in the party to come and beg him to go in. Again, in Jesus' day, in his society, this is so disrespectful. It's worthy of being kicked out and disowned right there. And listen to how he talks to his father in verse 29. Normally, you would address your father, esteemed father, honourable father, dear father, if you were in an intimate setting. But here's how he answers. Here's how he talks to his father. Verse 29. He answered his father, "Look," which is to say, "Look, you. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," can you hear that? "This son of yours, even if you won't disown your son, I will disown him as a brother. I'm not going to call him my brother. Even when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. It's not fair." And you can understand that, can't you? He's the older brother who's played by the rules for years, dutifully done all that he was asked as a son. And here's his useless, wasteful pig of a brother who has squandered a third of the family inheritance, crawling home. And instead of being put into his place, he gets the pride of place at the party of the decade. While the older brother has hardly had even a birthday party thrown for him. And here is his father throwing a block party for his younger brother. It's just not fair. What's happening here? Well, you see, the older and the younger brothers, they lead two different lives. Very, very different on the surface. But they have the same problem. See, the younger brother thought life was a journey of self-discovery. He's a lot like a lot of those people I met at Woodford. They thought God is whatever they think God is. He was irresponsible. He was foolish. He was shameful. His life was a slap in the face of his father. But the older brother has the same problem. You see, ultimately, his older brother doesn't actually love his father because he doesn't love what he loves. And this is a trap for religious people who can be perfectly pious, perfectly obedient to God, but for them, keeping God's law, following his rules, following Jesus, is just a way of controlling God. Their thinking goes something like this. I've been good. I've obeyed everything God has asked me. So that means God has to be good to me. God has to bless me with material things, with children, with a good job, keep me from the bad things of the world, keep me from harm. And in the end, he has to take me to heaven because I've done all that he's asked me to do. So when confronted with sinners who find forgiveness by God and welcomed into his kingdom, well, they feel jibbed. They feel ripped off. They feel cheated. You can hear them saying, I've worked so hard to be good. I've given up doing things I really wanted to do. And now these people who have led a rebellious life doing what they please, well, they go to the same place I do? How does that work? That's not fair. Can you hear the older brother in that? Can you feel the older brother in you? I mentioned before we've been watching a lot of movies lately, and one of them was Les Miserables. Just hands up if you've seen it, either in the musicals or in the movies this time around. Okay, all right, kind of half-half. Basically, it's a story of two brothers, if you like. You have one brother who is a criminal, but is shown grace and mercy. And he changes his life around because he has been shown grace and mercy. Then you get this other character who was the criminal's jailer, if you like, a guy by the name of Javert. And for him, what is life all about? What is written on the doorway to paradise is the fact that you must keep the law. I mean, for him, it's the law of the French legal system, but by extension, it's the rules by which you must live by. And so when he's shown mercy by this other character he's hunted for years, he can't handle it. Javert can't handle grace and forgiveness by this guy he's made whose life he's made a misery for years. And like the older brother, he's confronted with that choice. Does he enter into the party, celebrate and enjoy the grace that's being shown to him? No, for him, he doesn't. The younger brother and the older brother, they are just flip sides of the same coin. It looks like two different lives, but it's the same problem. They love what their father can give them, but they don't love their father. Now, the older brother doesn't love his father and certainly doesn't love his younger brother. The sort of older brother he should have been is an older brother that goes out looking for his younger brother, for his lost brother. There's a true story of a young man, a US soldier, who was fighting in the Vietnam War. He goes missing in action in the jungles, in the battlefields. And when the family couldn't get word of him through any official channels from the US Army, the young man's older brother flew across the Pacific Ocean to the battlefields of Vietnam, risking his life going about searching these endless jungles and looking on the battlefields for his lost brother. It is said that despite the danger of the conflict, the fight, he was never hurt, because those on both sides had actually heard his dedication and respected his quest. Some of them called him simply the brother. That's what a true elder brother should have done here in this parable. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes, you remember at the start of this passage, those religious people who were sitting there listening to Jesus, listening to the story about, that's what they should have been doing for those who are lost without God. Instead, they sit there and pour scorn and derision on Jesus and his friends. And they're full of contempt for Jesus as he hangs out with these sinners. But listen to how this parable finishes. It's a sharp reminder for those of us with the elder brother in us, looking on as God celebrates finding the lost. Verse 31, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." But we had to celebrate and be glad, because the brother, this brother of yours, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He was dead and is now alive again. He was lost, but now found. Friends, that is the heart of God. You are peering into the very soul of the one who made the universe, the one who sent his son to die for you and me. And that's the heart of mission here at Acacia Ridge Presbyterian Church. That's what Term Reach is all about. And that is the good news we declare as well. The good news, or the gospel, if you aren't familiar with it, it starts with the fact that we are all lost. As I said before, we are either older or younger brothers, but doesn't matter. We are all lost. No one truly loves God. No one ever truly obeys God. It doesn't matter if you're tending to be proud and who have had a good life, led a good life, who tend to look down on other people who haven't, or if you're the younger brother when it comes to God. We are lost because of sin. And it's only because we have one true elder brother, Jesus, that we, the lost, can be found, that we sinners can be saved. And that's because Jesus hasn't just risked his life in these jungles looking for us, but he has given his very life on the Roman cross 2,000 years ago to save us. He has given his very life to pay for ours. He's the one that we must put our trust in, so that we can be right with God. If this good news that Jesus saves, friends, if that doesn't stir your heart, if that doesn't kind of make you slightly emotional and gives you motivation to want to tell it to others, and I don't mean that you find it hard to talk to people about Jesus in the tea room at work. We all find that hard. What I mean is if you just can't find it in yourself to care about those who are living without Jesus, who are wandering far away from God, then you have to ask yourself if you are being the older brother. I have to ask you if you really are following Jesus, if you really are loving what God loves. See, this story is usually called the parable of the prodigal son. Now, prodigal, by the way, I found out, doesn't actually mean wayward. It's not that the son was rebellious or wayward. It actually means lavish and extravagant. But like we've seen, this story is actually really about a father who is lavish and extravagant with his wayward sons, both of them. It's a story of this prodigal father who lavishes his grace upon sons who don't love him. And Jesus tells us this story to show us what God, our Heavenly Father, is like. He's lavish and extravagant love to give us his own son for us, wayward, lost sinners. As an author and pastor, Tim Keller says, God's reckless love, his prodigal love, is our greatest hope, and it is a life-changing experience. God's heart for the lost, it helps us put into perspective our own inadequacies and fears. You see, friends, the heavenly angels, they won't celebrate your retirement. Those heavenly angels won't be celebrating paying off your first home. But they will celebrate like nothing else when even one lost sinner repents and is forgiven by God. It's what makes God's day. Wouldn't you want to see that happen? Wouldn't that just help us get over ourselves a little bit? Help us get over ourselves enough to put ourselves out there and share the good news with others? But lest we turn evangelism into a good work for which God has to accept us, remember that we too are lost. At the end of the day, it's actually not about us. It's about God, who is the prodigal, that is extravagant, over the top with his mercy and grace. Prodigal God, it's about him and what he has done. We simply respond to his grace in our salvation. Well, friends, happy to say, a couple of days ago, I finally found my wedding ring. I was so happy about it. I was doing a little bit of a jig, a bit of a caper around the house. Beck thought I was mad before she realised what had actually happened. I was just so relieved and so happy. But friends, that doesn't even compare. That doesn't even begin to describe the heart of God when one of his lost sheep, a human being, precious creation made in his image, is lost and then found. And that's what our reach term is all about. The heart of mission is God's heart for his lost people, people like you and me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, at the start of our year, as we begin our year with a focus on reaching out to others with the gospel, Father, what better place to start thinking about it? What better place to find encouragement, motivation about reaching out with your good news than thinking about you and your heart for your lost creatures, precious people made in your image? Father, we are sorry for our rebellious instincts to want to live a life apart from you and your word. But we are also sorry for our many moments of self-righteousness where we've looked down on others. Help us to realize how much you've done for us. How precious Jesus, our true brother's life was, that was given for us. That we too might have your heart for those who are lost without you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.